you ever feel like, I think I've said this before, but I'm old and losing my mind, and so I don't remember. You just get a glimpse. Just for, you know, it's those thin places that the saints of old have talked about. And all of a sudden, it's like, I see it clearly for just a moment. Then it closes, and I go back to my forgetful self in life. Oh, that was fun. Well, if you were here last Sunday, I hope that you were blessed and challenged, as I was with our interim conference superintendent, Brian Johnson. He challenged us as followers of Jesus Christ to avoid the corners of life. That there are things in this world that cause us to pull away from people, certain kinds of people, those who don't think like we do, who don't agree with our opinion on this or that, and we draw into those safe places, into corners, and we find people in those corners who think like us and act like us and talk like us, and oh, whew, finally, you know, there's some safe people. And Brian's challenge is that we forget when we withdraw and allow ourselves to be in a safe corner with others who are like-minded in every way, we forget that as the people of God, we are on a mission to which we have been called to live out in this dark world. He challenged us to live out those words of Paul to the Philippians in chapter 2. Do everything without complaining or arguing. How am I doing with that? Whoa, how are you doing with that? Do everything. Really, Paul, everything? Yes, guy, everything. Without complaining or arguing. Being children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Wow. That phrase took on new meaning early this week. Sharice and I and Andrew and Kelsey and Andrew's parents and the kids, we all went up for a couple of days and stayed in a cabin, a large house actually, up in the mountains near Grand Lake. Wow. The night sky, you guys. The night sky. Unbelievable. We were just treated to splendor and glory. There was, you can, you know, if you've been in a dark enough place, you can see the Milky Way just kind of running down the middle of things. And there we sat, just enjoying the amazing creation of God. And do you know why it was so bright? Because it was so dark. Genius. You know me, always coming up with the profound thoughts. Well, yeah. It's not that the stars are shining any more brightly than they do at any other time. It's just that it's darker in a place like that. There's no other light pollution, as sometimes it's called. And you see with such clarity the beauty and the splendor. Oh, my Applewood family, those words on the screen this morning are the mission statement for our congregation. They describe what we are committed to doing in order to advance the kingdom of God in this world. It's the way that we have chosen to verbalize how we want to be those bright stars shining in a dark universe. Have you seen those words before, by the way? Okay, good. Just, you know, didn't want to assume anything. Can I share something else that's deeply profound? You ready? Hold on. In case you haven't noticed, we are living in a dark world. And it's not going to get any brighter. It's really not. You know, you can look at Scripture. Revelation, of course, is always a fascinating book. And there are a multitude of opinions on how things play out and what exactly this is and what that is and what this event means and what this mysterious character is. But the one thing you can be sure is Jesus wins. You know? I mean, that's Revelation in a nutshell. Jesus wins. So it's dark, but he does win. He has won, and ultimately he will win, and so will the people of God, those who have been faithful to him. And that doesn't mean that there are not bright spots in a dark world. That doesn't mean that there are no good people in the world. But here's the deal. Good people with good intentions don't bring hope to a dark world. Those who are indwelled by the Spirit of God, who know the truth of the eternal Son who came to earth and gave himself for us, we are the ones who bring light and hope to a dark world. It is the people of God living in such a way that communicates the goodness of God, the importance and the preeminence of Him, of God in all things, and the ultimate source of hope and salvation that we have found in His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as people of God, we need to be shining the spotlight on God, pointing to Him in all things. That's why I think our mission statement rightly begins with following Jesus Christ. He is our priority. He must be our priority. Scripture makes him the priority. Scripture makes much of Jesus. Certainly, we are Trinitarians in the historic tradition of Christianity. In the community of God, no one is more important than the other. But in the realm of humanity, where we live, the lens of Scripture always focuses upon Jesus as the one who is the clearest revelation of God and God's character. Following Him, living obediently to Him, is what positions us to be those who bring hope to people who need to know hope and the love and the redemption of God. When people look at our lives, what do they see? Maybe a better question is, when people look at our lives, who do they see? We know that Jesus commissioned his followers, the originals and us, and you know, bazillions between them and us, commissioned us to go into the world baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's calling people to a commitment to God and then teaching them to obey everything that Jesus taught, right? We know this. Nod your head. Yes, we know this. Good. In other words, those who are truly followers of Jesus, indwelled by the Spirit of God, listening for the Spirit of God on a daily basis, leading them, guiding them through life and all of its situations that come to us on a regular basis, we who are those people are concerned more about Jesus. We are more passionate about Jesus. Carried away with Him, taken by Him, smitten with Him than anything and anyone in our lives. And I'm here to tell you that's exactly what Jesus had in mind. Exactly what Jesus had in mind. Mercer, can we put up that second slide? We've heard these words. Matthew, Mark, Luke record them. If anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. If anyone would come after me, they must. Not they should or they could consider. They must. Jesus puts it in just clear terms. I think it's one of the most profound and, frankly, difficult statements to ever come out of the mouth of Jesus. Because our mission statement says we are following Jesus Christ. So every time we see or speak those words, following Jesus Christ, that's what we say we're doing. That's a priority as Applewood. Every time we say that or we hear it, we have to hear these two specific ongoing actions that Jesus says are required of those who want to be his followers, his disciples. We considered the first one a couple of Sundays back. Person must deny themselves. The Greek phrase means to have no acquaintance with or connection with. So that means we're not real friendly with ourselves. We're not connected to ourselves. It's spiritual language. There is an us that is all about us. And then there's an us and a me and a you that in the power of the Holy Spirit can live in a way that is all about Jesus. The Greek term carries the sense of losing sight of oneself. It's kind of the idea of turning away from self-interest and self-concerns to follow Jesus. And the further we go in following him, the bigger and more clear and more important he becomes, and the self that I left behind gets smaller and less important. Do you think this is hard? Oh my goodness. It's so challenging. Everyone who's totally turned their back on self, raise your hands, please. It just doesn't happen. It's what Jesus calls us to, but we cannot do it without the power of the Spirit of God, the sin nature, even though it's been defeated. Pauline language, Romans 8, we're no longer obligated to the sin nature. It doesn't have control over our lives. We have a say. We have an awareness. We understand that we have been set free. And Paul talks about having a new obligation to the one who has set us free. And so even though that sin nature that is in each of our hearts, even the hearts of the redeemed, it still calls to us. It doesn't command us. It calls to us. And I think often what it says is that we can have it both ways. But Jesus doesn't say that. The sin nature wants us to think that we can be concerned about ourselves and still follow after Jesus. We can plan and we can order our lives the way that we want, and we can still follow Jesus. We can live life the way we choose and still follow Jesus. And Jesus is saying, if you want to be my follower, you can't do that. You got to deny that piece of your heart that wants to order your life, that wants to secure and preserve and protect and plan for the future. Doesn't mean that we don't do those things, but we do them through the filter of Jesus as the Lord of our lives. We make decisions based on who he is to us. What does he have to say about this decision, that decision, this relationship, this situation? What would Jesus have us do? What does he want to do in and through us for his glory in those things? If we're following him with the desire that others in our world will know him through us, then we must, his words, we must deny self and allow the Spirit of God to produce the character of Jesus in us. So we've got a couple of texts this morning. I I've changed one. It's not Carrie's fault. She got it correct when I gave it to her earlier in the week. I switched it up. Philippians 2 and 1 Peter 2. Both of these are probably familiar. They're deeply, deeply profound texts that make the expectations of Jesus very clear. And that, my friends, I think that's what's at the heart of it, isn't it? It's expectations. When we sign on as followers of Jesus, what are we expecting? What is Jesus expecting of us when we sign on in faith to follow Him? What do we expect in the journey that is before a follower of Jesus? I'm going to read our first text. It's not long. This will sound familiar. Brian referenced this last week. But just listen closely. Close your eyes if you want, so you're not distracted. Listen to what Paul says to the believers in Philippi. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Your attitude or mindset, the word there is the way you think about yourself. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Wow. This is lofty. Paul is saying that we ought to think about ourselves in the same way that Jesus thought of himself. Think like Jesus when it comes to how we understand ourselves and our role and our relationship with and to others. Paul says that Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Sisters and brothers, what did Jesus do there? He denied himself. He denied himself. The eternal Son. As Paul wrote to the Colossians, by whom and for whom everything has been made. That Jesus, that Son, he set aside all the rights and all the glory and all the privileges that were his for all eternity, and he took on flesh. And he came to earth and he lived a humble life. That is what it meant for God the Son to make himself nothing. Denied himself. But what is it that we believe about the incarnation? What's the mystery that stretches our brain when we think of the incarnation? Fully God, fully human. Just kind of hurts your head to think about it, doesn't it? It really does. And it's hurt the head of every Christian who thinks long about it since it happened. Fascinating to read church history and the documents, the battles that went on about the humanity and the deity of Jesus. But what we come away with is that even though he wrapped himself in flesh, he was still the Son of God. The Son of God in the flesh. And so what that means is that Jesus denied himself. He emptied himself. Some theologians wrestle with the word. What did it mean that he emptied himself? I really think it has to do with privilege and blessings and power that belonged to the eternal Son. He was willing to deny himself some of those things in order to become flesh. God in the flesh. Fully God, fully human. Jesus took on flesh. But this is important. Didn't change who he was. He was still the Son of God. What changed was his appearance, as far as we know. What changed was the location. What changed were now the events and the relationships that he would experience and be involved in as a human being. Are you with me? So, Jesus was the Son of God before he came to earth. He was still the Son of God when he got to earth. And when he finished his ministry on earth, he returned as the Son of God. So what that means is that denying himself or setting aside those things that were a part of his existence in glory didn't change who he was. And we need to hear that message. When we consider what does it mean to deny myself, it doesn't change the essence of who we are. And I would suggest to you that is the key to understanding and stepping into, in a serious way, self-denial. When we commit to following Jesus, we're submitting to the one who is our Lord, who by his death and resurrection made it possible for us to be children of God. And those who are indwelled and led by the Spirit of God, they're just that. They are children of God. And there's nothing that will change that. So let me ask you again. What is it that we expect as children of God? I think that's an important question. Do we expect privilege and status in this life? Well, we have it, just like Jesus did. It may not look like it, but we've got a status and a position in life that nobody can comprehend and that no one can take away. Nothing changed the truth of who he was, even though he suffered and died. My friends, we have to understand that this is the way others are going to see Christ in us. Not when we are proud and important. Not when we are rich and famous. But when we are willingly denying ourselves and doing to the best of our ability and the power of the Holy Spirit, pointing to Jesus in every circumstance, in every situation, in every word that comes from our mouths. And I know, it just sounds like pie in the sky, doesn't it? But it's not. If that's not what we're pursuing, then we're not pursuing being followers of Jesus. The world is not going to see Jesus in us if we are pursuing privilege and status according to the world's standards. But being people who live confidently as children of God, offering ourselves in the flesh as Jesus offered himself to be used by God as we strive to live like him in the power of the Spirit as his children, that's something that the world doesn't see all that often. And nothing changes. Remember, nothing changes that we are the children of God, no matter how difficult the circumstances may be, no matter how people might treat us fairly or unfairly. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because we're children of God. Well, sure, it impacts our lives. Well, yeah, becoming flesh impacted Jesus' life. So there are things that we lose and things that we give up, things that we sacrifice. But nothing changes the blessing and the privilege and what we do, I think, as children of God, is when the Spirit then begins to open our eyes to this truth and we begin to move through life, recognizing that, you know, I'm really not that important at all. The one who indwells me, he's important. The one who saved me, he's important. The one who has promised me life eternal, he's important. We can expect all kinds of blessings in the kingdom of God, which will far surpass any blessings that we might be seeking after in this life, or that we might associate with being a follower of Jesus. Self-denial is a daily process. It's constant. It needs to happen thousands of times every day. We must be mindful in every situation, every conversation, every circumstance. We will be tempted to call attention to self. And I stand up here on a Sunday morning. I want you to think I'm a good teacher. Where's that coming from? You know, labor during the week to think up good illustrations or come up with a cutesy story. Where is that coming from? It's self. It's me. It's your godly pastor promoting himself in a very subtle way. It attaches itself to all of us, folks, because it lives in our hearts still. It lives in us. Will we be tempted to call attention to self, to protect, preserve, to demand of others, to expect kindness and fairness from others, whine and get angry when we don't receive it? And on it goes. We must believe that our Heavenly Father is present in every circumstance, in every situation. He is present in every conversation, present to give us power and control to point to Him in the way we respond to life and people, no matter what and no matter who. And if we don't work diligently by the Spirit's power and listening for His voice, then we'll not be denying ourselves. And what people will end up seeing in and through us is us. That's just not who they need to see. They need to see Jesus. A life that is controlled and mastered by Him. Okay, let's stand and read our second text, because it's probably another familiar one. And it takes us to the next statement and then introduces us, I think, in a great way to the communion table this morning from 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's read what Peter writes to Jewish brothers and sisters who are scattered throughout the Roman Empire at the point of his writing, those who are followers of Jesus. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Oh, can we stop there for just a sec? Listen to what he just said. Wait, go back. Sorry, Mercer, I was confusing you there. Though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. See your good deeds and think you are a nice person. You are wonderful. No. Did I scare them out? That they'll recognize at some point in some way that you've done what you've done. You are who you are because of who God is in your life. And that they may glorify God on the day that he visits us. That's Peter's language for the day when Jesus rolls up history and all people give an accounting of their relationship to him. Peter is looking that people will become followers of Jesus as a result of our doing just what he has said. Okay, next. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Oh, don't you hate that? Oh. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Here we go. Whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors or who are sent by him or pastors who make you mad, to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Wow. You can leave that up there if you want, Mercer, that next slide. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Uncomfortable as heck. Go ahead, you can be seated. Wow. You know that emperor that he's talking about in there? Honor that emperor? Think Roman Caesar. You know, Israel had no king. The point that this letter was written, Israel was barely Israel. Wow. Now, I understand there are all kinds of questions that come up about civil disobedience and what is right and what is wrong. And I simply would say this, and it's a cop-out, but you can wrestle with it. As a follower of Jesus, who's denied myself, my heart's greatest passion is for the glory of my Savior being seen and known and experienced in my life. Should be. That's what I want. That's what I want. That's what I strive for in his power. And so the other stuff that may call to me or may rile me up or may get my engine running pretty hot, as a follower of Jesus who is submitted to the Spirit of God living in me, to deny myself, I may just come to the conclusion, I gotta let that go. Because that's just all about me. That's all about me being treated unfairly. Did you hear what he said about slaves? Good grief. Does that mean Paul was pro-slavery? Not at all. Paul was interested in an insurrection that starts small and bubbles up the kingdom of God and begins to change things in dramatic ways. Paul wasn't interested in slaves who had become followers of Jesus sitting down with their slave owner and demanding their rights. Wasn't going to happen. Paul was interested in slaves who perhaps previously had a crappy attitude towards their master who was abusive and heavy-handed, suddenly responding with a spirit of kindness and love and respect. And the slave owner finds himself thinking, who are you and what did you do with my slave? Heart transformation, which we've said many times at Applewood before, heart transformation is what begins to change the world one person at a time for the glory of Jesus. Are you with me? Denying ourselves is the most difficult task, I think, that any of us face, which is why Jesus adds this next statement. They must deny themselves if they want to be my followers. And then I sort of put this in there. They might as well just take up their cross and follow me, because it's going to result in death. Either symbolic death, something that is near and dear to my life, that following Jesus calls me to give up. People treating me unfairly. Just take up your cross. And the Christians who heard this, living in the Roman Empire, oh, they knew what a cross was. And isn't it ironic that when Jesus spoke those words early on in his ministry, he was looking ahead to the way that he would die on the cross. Oh, for Pete's sake, just behead me or spear me. Don't make me suffer and hang on a cross. But Jesus intentionally uses that gruesome figure because that's going to be his gruesome death. And that's a part of what he did to deny himself the glories of eternity and the beauty and the wonder of what he deserved. He gave that up and came to earth and hung on a cross for you and for me. Should we talk about communion? Oh, how do we not just look at this table and be blown away by the sacrifice of the God-man, the incarnate Jesus, who loves lost and broken people so deeply? And if nothing else, there's probably a whole lot else, but if nothing else, this table reminds us of the cost and yet the blessing and the wonder of self-denial. I think that if we are diligent about practicing self-denial in our daily lives, however the Spirit leads us in whatever way He does. And when I say that, I'm not talking about necessarily moral considerations. You know, the Scripture's clear about moral kinds of things. God's people need to give attention to those things. But there are those areas that really don't have a whole lot to do with morality. Areas like the job that I take and why I take the job. The neighborhood that I choose to live in and why I choose to live in that neighborhood. Yeah, we could just create a list of decisions and things that we make. And truly, those things might not change. You know, after we have just taken all of those things before the Spirit of God, maybe nothing changes in our lives. I guess my prayer is that we recognize that self-denial is the most difficult task of the Christian life on a daily basis, because self is who we are. And if we're not asking the questions, Lord Jesus, would you have me reach out and have a relationship with this creep that nobody likes in my office at work? I mean, why am I even thinking that's a possibility if not for your Spirit stirring that in me? you know where I'm going, right? If we begin to practice that and learn to do that better and better each day, then I think it helps us begin to do wacky things like rejoice in our sufferings. Recognizing that God is using the suffering and the sacrifices that we experience as a result of self-denial. I think we sometimes think of Jesus' suffering as simply being on the cross. Horrific suffering. But I think he suffered his entire life because he hung out with the likes of us. We can experience that same kind of suffering, only perhaps as God begins to work in our hearts, the things that used to make us angry now begin to break our hearts. And then we begin to hear the voice of the Spirit saying, speak into their life. Invite them for dinner. Ask them for coffee. Ask them about their life. Whoa! That's kingdom stuff. That's the Spirit of God stirring. And as we learn to do that well, then I think we begin to understand and experience better the suffering that will come in our lives. As we've said many times at Applewood, you step into line for following after Jesus and you say hello to spiritual warfare like you never knew before. You know, and so when our hearts are stirred by the Spirit, we can expect that the enemy of God is going to stir others to treat us in ways that we don't deserve because we have done this or not done this or that. Does that make sense? And this is really hard for us. I think especially hard for us as Americans because we have rights. Right? We have rights. Don't mess with my rights. Especially life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Which, by the way, is really nowhere in Scripture. That's a topic for a different day. We learn to suffer, and then I think what that can begin to prepare us to do is to die well. That's what you do on a cross. You know, and speaking literally here, did you know that we're all going to die? At present, mortality rate is 100% for the human race. We're all going to die. And what Jesus has done, yes, exactly, Lynn, unless Jesus returns. But if he doesn't, we're dying. Our greatest enemy, again, if you think of Paul's language in Romans, 1 Corinthians, our greatest enemy is death. But not to followers of Jesus. Death becomes a reward. Come on, Lord Jesus. Bring it on. Do you know the name or remember the name Graham Staines? You can Google him. He and his wife and their three kids were missionaries in India. And I'm going back to, I think it's about 1999 or so. So maybe it's 2000. So quite a few years ago. Graham, the father, and his two sons, I want to say age 10 and 8, were burned to death by a radical group of Hindus. And what they had spent their lives doing, they all had come from Australia to be missionaries in India. They had spent their lives working with leprosy victims. Those who were really sick and really suffering in life. They just gave their lives to loving the truly outcasts of the society. When, I can't remember his wife's name, Graham, it doesn't matter. His wife was asked after the funeral if she was going to go back to Australia. And she said, why would I do that? I committed to come here for Christ. And this is my home. And these are the people that God has called us to. and I'm not leaving. 13-year-old sister who lost her 10 and 8-year-old brother. When asked how she felt about it, she said something to the effect of, I am honored that my dad would die in that way for Jesus. How we doing, followers of Jesus? Whoa! Martyrs. Martyrs for Jesus. May God give us greater strength and ability to see ourselves for who we are, and then to see ourselves again for who we've become in Him, and to constantly be willing to deny ourselves for the sake of His glory and His praise, preparing us for the death that is inevitable in this life. Man, I want to be that person who just stares death in the face and says, bring it on. You know, if the cancer gets me, it gets me. To live is Christ, said Paul. To die is gain. And that's what this table is about. It reminds us that God used humility and death to save lost and broken people. God is still using humility and death to bring the news and the life of a Savior to people who are lost and broken. Those people are called followers of Jesus. And as followers of Jesus, He has called us to remember His Son and to live as He lived.